For those of you who don't know me, my name is Seth Conley. I'm a deacon here at LVCC. Saw a lot of you guys last night at Blake and Noelle's wedding. That was a wonderful event, wasn't it? Had a lot of, for those of you who missed it, I'll give you the quick recap. There was a lot of laughing and there was a lot of tears. Remind me of a Michael Orr sermon. And I checked that joke with him before. He hugged me last night, about broke a rib. So I'm okay to say that. Thank you for being here. I am the second part of a two-part series, Stuck and Unstuck. And weren't we blessed last week with Drew's message on how we get stuck? Amen? And you know, go ahead. Let's give him a round of applause. It was a sermon on pride, but let's go ahead and build him up. And at the end of the service today, we're going to hear a confession that came as a result of that sermon. So God's working for sure. God is working. So last week, Drew traced the origins of most of the troubles that we have in our life. The struggles and the hardship, the root cause of anxiety, unhappiness, sleepless nights, broken relationships, the feeling that I should be doing more, the feeling that I should have more, the feeling that there's just something missing. You know, I used to be a student and an athlete, and now I'm graduated. Now what? You know, I used to be about the kids, but the kids are grown and out of the house. Now what? You know, it used to be about work, but now I'm retired. Now what? You know, this feeling that there should and there can and there might be more, but I don't feel it inside. Drew traced the origins of all of that, and we finally have somebody to blame, right? That's a good thing. We can go get those guys. The problem is the person to blame is me. Well, not for you. For me it is. For you, it's you. It's what we call the self. And so when we finally stop blaming the people and the circumstances for the people and circumstances in our lives, we get to this root cause of a lot of our stress and struggle, and it is the self. And Drew clearly pointed out last week, it makes us stuck. It's this feeling of stuckness, okay? This feeling of, hey, I should have a purpose for this, but it's not being fulfilled. Jesus speaks to us in John 12, verse 24. I don't know if the screens are back up. If they're not up, I'll read it. Going once? Okay. John 12, verse 24. Truly, truly, and let me stop there. When the Son of God starts a sentence with truly, truly, it's probably something important is going to be said. Some versions say verily, verily, okay? But either way, it's saying, hey, this is really important. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And you might be sitting out there saying, what in the heck does that mean? And what has it to do with this idea of stuck versus unstuck? Well, Jesus is saying to us that we, you and I, that people, we are like wheat. And we're up high on the stalks. We grow and we blow in the wind. We grow and we blow, move to and fro from the wind. And we are mistaken to think that that is the purpose for which we were created. Look at me, high on the stalk. Aren't I the best looking wheat here? Why are you guys laughing at that? I am so glad my kids don't act like hers. I am so thankful I don't make foolish decisions like him. Aren't I richer than him? Aren't I better than him? I bet you if he and I were in a race right now, this guy'd come out on top. Don't hate the player, hate the game, fool. And the last reference, Denzel Washington in Training Day. King Kong ain't got nothing on me. Not moved, David? Or maybe you're singing a different tune, you know? Actually, maybe you're singing like a Radiohead tune over here. And you're on this side of the spectrum and you're saying, you know what? When you were here before, I couldn't even look you in the eye. You're just like an angel and your skin makes me cry. You float like a feather in a beautiful world and I wish I was special. You're so special. But actually, I'm a creep and a weirdo. I don't care if it hurts. I want to have control. I want a perfect body. I want a perfect soul. I want you to notice when I'm not around. You're so very special. And I wish I was special. And you know that the devil will cut us both ways. Either you're over here loving yourself, or you're over here and you're hating yourself. And you're saying, look at me over here, or look what I don't have, and I am not over here. But the devil will cut us both ways, and he will get us to look and say, if I can get you distracted thinking, love yourself or hate yourself, either way, he wins and you lose. It's kind of like a scale. Right at the top, if the needle points to the top, that's zero. We'll call that negative 100. Back to zero, positive 100. If we can get you, the devil says, if we can get you looking at one side or the other, I don't care if you love yourself or you hate yourself, as long as I can get you to think of you and not me, then I can distract you from your purpose. And you know it's true. You know it's true because deep inside you feel like you were meant for something more. You were created for something different. You know deep down because you can feel it. It's kind of like the eagle that fell out of her nest and was raised by chickens. And one day that eagle looks up and she sees an eagle soaring in the clouds. And she says, I can do that. And her chicken brothers and sisters, they kind of laugh her down until she goes back to her life of pecking worms. You feel it. There's this disconnect. God put it on your heart, according to Paul. Do you know that? In Romans, Paul says God wrote it on your heart, his laws. And part of his laws is his design and his purpose for your life. And if you are not in that will of the Father, you will feel stuck. Either you will love yourself or you hate yourself. And you know what? That doesn't have to be 100%. It's kind of like a light switch. Yeah, I could go minute by minute, love myself, hate myself, love myself, hate myself. You know, Drew last week talked about the good things about Facebook and Instagram. And I'll go ahead and tell you the good things about Facebook and Instagram later when I think of them. But I think for the most part, they are tools that accelerate an evil that is already inside of us. Now, they have a lot of good applications for staying connected with people, but they are, in fact, tools for people that can accelerate a lot of these tendencies to love ourselves or hate ourselves inside of us, right? Because we look at that picture and we say, oh, geez, all right, here's Drew out, another perfect outing with the boys, you know. If they could only see me, I got my hands around Augie like Homer Simpson, choking Bart out, you know. We'd go on a fishing trip, but somebody'd end up drowned, right? Do you know that a millennial today, it's estimated that kids growing up today, from now until they die, it's estimated that they will take 25,000 pictures of themselves. So for anybody in here, that's known as a selfie, right? Whatever. 25,000 pictures, not of other people taking it to them. They will take an estimated 25,000 pictures of themselves throughout their life. That's incredible. And you know, you think that they're loving on themselves, but perhaps not. You know, they're saying, hey, I'm under a mutual license with everybody else on Facebook, right? I'm going to follow you as a friend, so you will be my friend, so you will look at me, and I will look at you. We've got this agreement that either way, both of us can keep each other focused on us. Truly, truly, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You know, what Jesus is saying is that grain is stuck. Unless you let go of the world's expectations, you will die, though you might continue to breathe. You will remain alone, though you are surrounded by people. You know, I didn't bring wheat as an example because I didn't think you could see it in the back, but I do have a walnut tree in the yard. So I don't know if this is a useful illustration. Keep it. If not, forget I ever did it. But I went up and picked up these walnuts. And, you know, the tree just let loose like 2 or 3 weeks ago. And they're all over the ground. They're dead now. But think how absurd it would have been if these things would have tried to remain up high on that tree. Because the purpose for those things is to fall and to procreate another tree. If they think that purpose is for them to remain high up there on that tree, they're sadly mistaken. Because their purpose is to fall, rot, and die. Oh, that one got close. Right? Sorry, Ashley. But think about that. How absurd would it be for them to say to themselves, you know what? Don't worry, I'm out of nuts. I'm going to remain on that tree. I'm going to fall outside of the purpose for which I was created. The truth is, I'll say it this way. Jesus goes on in verse 25. We don't have that. That's fine. Verse 24 says, you got to fall into the ground and die, or you don't go into your purpose. It's just like that wheat. And then Jesus takes it a step further in verse 25, and he says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it. And he is not talking about you being over here at negative 100, hating yourself. Jesus is not saying that. He's not saying, hey, you're over here at positive 100 loving yourself, and I want you over here at negative 100 hating yourself. He's saying you need to quit thinking about yourself either way. Your needle needs to be pointed up. Your needle needs to be pointing up and focused on Christ. When Jesus is before Pilate, think of this. He's going to be sentenced and executed. When he's in front of Pilate, Jesus says to Pilate in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I have come to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate sneers. What is truth? Well, the truth is your life is not your own. Look back to the beginning of Genesis. God created man and woman in his image to reflect the glory of God. The purpose and meaning of your life is to reflect God's glory, not your own. That's a lesson so tough that Adam and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden for not learning it. When the serpent tempted Eve and tricked Eve, the promise, the serpent, the devil's correction to Eve was that you won't die. And really what, you know, the full truth of that is you won't die immediately. You won't die. Your eyes will be open and you will be like God. You reflect God's glory when you follow the will of the Father. The purpose of your life is to serve God. You serve God by serving others. Your mission in life isn't to be rich and successful. You know, some people think, well, you know, my mission is, you know, Southwest Airlines, Their mission is to be the low-cost air provider. That's great for Southwest, but that's not your mission, and that's not your purpose. The purpose of your life has nothing to do with a job, with income, with anything that you know that the Lord doesn't care about. Do you know that my bride went through this phase? She's right up here. There you go. She went through this phase when she was decorating in the house with mirrors. That's weird, right? Like mirrors on the wall where there should be like a nice picture of like a deer running through the woods or something, right? But the weird part of these mirrors is they were broken. And I don't mean that they were like cracked or anything. I mean they were like distorted. Because as we went on, I'd see like what looked like a little bit of gray in my brown beard. And one time, just once, I saw what looked like male pattern baldness. And I had to rebuke these mirrors. Get behind me, you Satan mirror. Almost fell there. Do you know that we always have a reflection? That's what I'm trying to say. We always have a reflection in that mirror, but more accurately, you reflect something. It's the image of you always. And this is not a discussion about how you reflect to others, but how you notice your reflection in everything else. So let's play a game. Let's imagine that this whole back wall was a mirror. From top to bottom, side to side, it's a huge mirror. You can see yourself in this mirror, but you can also see everybody else in this mirror. Where are your eyes focused? Right now, in that mirror, where are your eyes focused? If the devil can get you to look at you, whether you're loving your reflection or hating your reflection, that's all it takes to get lost in the self and pulled away for the true purpose that you have in your life. You will never get unstuck. You will never find your true purpose and meaning in life if you continue to focus on loving or hating yourself. And it's so counterintuitive to the world's message. The world says you need to go be you. You need to go find you. You need to do what you do. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad, right, Sheryl Crow? All these 90s references. I'm sorry. I'm just going to keep throwing them out. If you want to get unstuck in that mirror, you need to see your maker. The maker is in my mirror. That can be tough when life's going so well. Listen to this. That can be tough when life is going so well that you don't need anybody, including God. That's even tougher when you're suffering and you're wondering if there's a God at all. If these were working, I'd show you this picture, but I'm just going to go ahead and read you this story. Martin and Gracia Burnham, married with mission work in their hearts. For 17 years, they served God in the Philippines. With three children born on the mission field and valuable skills in the ministry's aviation program, they were essential to the work. He, single-minded, she, gracious and convicted. Then why didn't God block the bullets? And why did he let her get shot? And why did God let him die? On May 27, 2001, while celebrating their 18th wedding anniversary at a beachside resort, Martin and Gracia were taken hostage by a militant terrorist organization with ties to Osama bin Laden. They endured 17 firefights, and for over 400 days, they were either running for their lives or bored. Their health deteriorated, but their faith remained sturdy. We might not leave this jungle alive, said Martin, but at least we can leave this world serving the Lord with gladness. A premonition led Martin to write a farewell letter to his children. The premonition proved accurate. On June 7th, 2002, Philippine Rangers attacked the terrorist camp, catching Martin and Gracia in the crossfire. One bullet entered her leg, and another took his life. She was left a widow, and we are left to wonder why. Is this how God honors his chosen? How do you explain such tragedy? And as you are thinking of their tragedy, what about yours? The tension at home, demands at work, the bills on your desk, the tumor in your body. You aren't taken hostage, but aren't you taking aback sometimes about the silence from God? He knows what you're facing. How can we explain this? Can the maker of heaven and earth handle bad traffic and prevent bad marriages? Of course he can. Then why doesn't he? Psalm 50:15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Don't miss this message. This is about being unstuck. Jesus prays it to our Father in heaven on the night he was betrayed. Father, let this cup of sorrow pass. Nevertheless, your will, not my will, be done. It's not an easy assignment. Not for you, not for me, not for the blind man on the side of the road. When his followers passed him, the disciples had a question. And since it's not on the screen, I actually got to read this one. John 9, verse 1 through 3. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, It is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Born blind, a lifetime of darkness, never saw a mother smile or a sunset fade. Who did this? The disciples wondered, anxious to blame somebody. Such plight can be traced back to a bad deed, right? Wrong, Jesus said. Don't search the family tree. Don't look at this man's rap sheet. This was done for the glory of God. And you think, man, I hope I get a better assignment than that, right? Mary, you're going to be Mother of Jesus. Yes, right? You're going to have a pretty good life. You're going to live in a stable country. And you'll never see the tragedy of outliving children or a loved one. Yes. You're going to be born blind. Blind? Yes. I don't get it. You will. Odds are he would have preferred another role in the human drama. Compared to others, his assignment held little glamour. This is where the half religions, I want this point to really be made here. This is where the half religions and the self-help books of the world fall short. If we really want to talk about getting unstuck, this is where the self-help books and the half religions of the world, this kind of think your way to wealth and status and all this kind of stuff, this is where they all fall short. It's easy to show gratitude when everything is great. And let's be more realistic. It's easy to forget you need a God at all when things are going so great. To have a positive mindset when you're in health and wealth, it's not a hard thing to do. When everything is coming up in your favor, how easy it is to say God is good. But that is not the message from Jesus. That is not the secret to getting unstuck. It's a message so hard that it has turned followers away from the faith for generations. When you lose your wife to cancer, or your child to drugs, or your health to disease, or your marriage to neglect, how many of us can say, out of this tragedy, let the Lord be glorified? That's a tough assignment. But if we don't say it, we're not recognizing that we are in enemy territory. Since the separation, we are in enemy territory, and the casualties will be 100%. So if we go on hating or loving ourselves, we lose focus on the fact that we reflect the glory of God. And if God needs me to go blind to show his glory, that is a tough thing to say. Nevertheless, your will not my will be done. But it's a mindset we must have to truly get unstuck. Because if we go out here and I say, just think of Jesus, have that positive mindset. When things are going well, that's an easy job. But when tragedy hits, and it will hit, when suffering hits, and it will hit, when struggle hits, and it will hit, you weren't promised an easy life. None of us were. When it hits, will we have the mindset to say, let it be for the glory of God? And that then makes a lot more sense when Jesus said, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life, doesn't hate themselves, but hates the self in this world will keep it. During their captivity, Martin and Gracia not only spoke of Jesus, they lived Jesus. They didn't complain. They did the work that was asked of them. Chained every night to a guard, Martin wished his captors a good night and told them about Jesus. The Burnhams allowed God to use their suffering for his glory. Because of Martin's death, nations around the world heard the name of Christ. I don't think I could say it any better than C.S. Lewis did at the end of the book titled Mere Christianity. At the beginning, I said there were personalities in God. I will go further now. There are no real personalities anywhere else. Unless you have given yourself to him, you will not have a real self. Sameness is to be found most among the most natural men, not among those who surrender to Christ. How monotonously alike all the great tyrants and conquerors have been. How gloriously different are the saints. But there must be a real giving up of self. You must throw it away blindly, so to speak. Christ will indeed give you a real personality, but you must not go to him for the sake of that. As long as your own personality is what you are bothering about, you're not going to him at all. The principle runs through all life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will really be yours. Nothing that has not died will ever be raised back from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in. In a big skyscraper in Manhattan, there's a business. And on the top floor is the CEO. Everybody works for the boss. Few people have seen him, but he's up there. And in the same company works his daughter. And the daughter takes advantage of her position as his child. She comes into work one day and she tells the security guard, Martin, hey, go give me a muffin. And this puts Martin in kind of a bind because he's supposed to be securing the building. But this is the boss's daughter, so he complies. But as he goes and he fetches her food, he's thinking, I wonder if this is really how the father would act too. She bumps into a young woman carrying a bunch of paper, and she says, hey, drop what you're doing and go vacuum my office. She never has to invoke the name of her father. She doesn't, right? Her dad's the boss. This must be the will of the father. And so she goes, interrupting schedules and making demands and going through. What do people think of her father, the boss? Now think of that story was reversed. She goes into work and she brings Martin a muffin. Hey, I know you get here early. You probably don't have time to get breakfast. I brought you this. She bumps into the secretary and she says, let's carry these documents together. And so she goes throughout the building, throughout the day, helping people, serving people. She never has to mention her father. Why would she, right? This is the daughter. Her heart reflects the will of the father. At the end of the day, she takes the elevator up to her father. He meets her in the doorway. He already knows her good deeds and has seen her works. People think more highly of the father because of the daughter. And he greets her with the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." May God sustain you until you hear the same. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that we point the reflection to you, that you are in the mirror, and that we see your reflection in everything and everybody. Lord, I don't know who you put in somebody's hands this week. It might be a student, it might be a spouse, it might be a coworker, but you've put somebody in the hands of somebody here this week. Let them see your purpose. And for the actions that we have this week, let them think more highly of you. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.